Thank you so much for having me here today. I count it as a real privilege to be with you. I really do, and I was praying for your congregation and what God wanted to speak to you today, and I love the Word of God. My mom already said all that. And she was in 2 Thessalonians today, and I would like to share with you out of 1 Thessalonians about faith, love, and hope. Faith, love, and hope. I know it's a little bit different order than normal, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, and this is in the New King James, it says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just changed that to the church of Grace Christian Center in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's really, it's to you, it's to your church. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all of Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia and Puget Sound, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. The end. We don't need to say anything. There it is. There's the word of God. No, just kidding. All right. Let's take a closer look at verse 3. Verse 3 is the verse that God really laid on my heart for you. So we're going to kind of break it down and take a look at it. First part, it says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Work of faith. That's what we're going to talk about. What is a work of faith? It is a vocation, job, effort, or exertion based on belief, reliance, or assurance. A work of faith is everything that we do for the kingdom of God. Because we don't see it. Do you see the kingdom of God? Can you see it with your physical eyes? No, it's faith. Everything that we do for the work of God, for the kingdom of God, is a work of faith. It is action based on our belief that God is who he says he is and that he sent his son to die for our salvation. Everything that we do for the kingdom of God is a work, an exertion, effort, a faith of our belief. Does that make sense? Work of faith. Faith honors God and God honors faith. A story from the life of missionaries Robert and Mary Moffett illustrates this truth. For 10 years, this couple labored faithfully in Bechuanaland. Does that sound familiar? Now called Botswana. Without one ray of encouragement to brighten their day. 10 years they labored. Remember, a vocation, job, effort, or exertion based on belief. 10 years. They could not report a single convert. Finally, the directors of their mission board began to question the wisdom of them continuing in their work. The thought of leaving their post, however, brought great grief to this devoted couple, for they felt sure that God was in their labors and that they would see people turn to Christ in due season. 10 years is a long time without one convert. I can't even imagine going to an area and trying to start a church. And 10 years, it's still just you and your spouse. I'm like, okay, we're not getting much return here. They stayed, and for a year or two longer, darkness reigned. Then one day a friend in England sent word to the Moffats that he wanted to mail them a gift and asked what they would like. Trusting that in time the Lord would bless their work, Mrs. Moffat replied, "Send us a communion set. I am sure it will soon be needed." God honored that dear woman's faith. The Holy Spirit moved upon the hearts of the villagers, and soon a little group of 6 converts united to form the first Christian church in Botswana. The communion set from England was delayed in the mail, but on the very day before the first commemoration of the Lord's Supper in Bechuanaland, the set arrived. I just love that. It was a work of faith. It was a work of faith. Even for her to order a communion set for no converts was a work of faith. They labored. They labored. They exerted themselves in faith, believing that someday something would happen. Think of all the people that you've prayed for, that you want to come to know Christ, but they don't know Christ yet. And you labor in your prayers. You exert yourself. You show effort. It is a work of faith. You're believing for something. We were at a conference in Orlando earlier this month, and things are going along fine, and, you know, as far as the spiritual well-being of the whole, of everybody was doing fine. And then we had our combined night with the youth, which is where they had a youth conference going on at the same time. They bring the youth in, and they have all the adults and all the youth together. So there's joint worship, there's all this stuff. And I was going, you know, this is going to be great because the speaker's going to be maybe a little bit more entertaining than normal because you're in, you know, sessions in the morning, sessions at night. So I was kind of excited about the speaker, whoever it was. They were going to bring in to minister to the youth and to the adults. This man was introduced. He got up. He got up before all these pastors. It was a pastor's conference and the youth that they brought. No fine hellos, no jokes, no anything. He just got up there and he started doing this. He goes, I thought he's going to rap. No. He goes, every second two people die. Before you put your head on the pillow tonight, 150,000 people will die. The question is, do you care? The tougher question is, do you care enough to do something about it? And I'm telling you what, you could hear a pin drop in that room. There was no funny introduction. Hey, my name's Mark Cahill. I want to get to know you. There was no telling us about his ministry. There was no, and all of a sudden, silence. You didn't know if you liked him or hated him. I mean, we just all sat there like this. Okay, time for the three jokes and a scripture. You know, I mean, you just sat there and I'm like, I think this is the spirit of John the Baptist crying in the wilderness. But I'll tell you what, it really, really challenged me. He went on to share about how he goes to a large and an annual gathering of gay and lesbians, and he goes there and he preaches the gospel. He takes a team and they go down to this gay and lesbian gathering, and they just preach. They share the gospel, and it was so funny because he goes, "I love the world. They have these big events. They get all the lost people together. So all we have to do is go witness to them." So he was real excited about that. Well, then he started talking and he said, you know, he goes, every year that conference, that annual conference is getting smaller and smaller. And you can imagine what happened. All the pastors, we just cheered. What a victory. This gay and lesbian annual event is getting smaller and smaller, and we're all clapping, woohoo, whistling, cheering. And then he looks at us and goes, the reason it's getting smaller is because they're dying. And I never cheer when people are going to hell. Oh my gosh, I'm like, okay, that's enough. Go ahead and sit down. I mean, this guy has witnessed to Tiger Woods. He's written books. He gives away everything he's got. But I'll tell you what, he's got a heart for the lost that challenged me as a pastor sitting in that room. He wrote a book called One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. You can't witness. I mean, somehow we think someday we're going to get there and we're going to witness. And that was really, really convicting to me because I love worship. I love worship. Love to worship. Love to worship God. Love to worship with our worship team. Love to play the piano and worship to my Lord. And I've always thought worship is such a good investment of my time because worship is something we're going to do for all eternity. So I'm kind of getting in the mode, you know. And then all of a sudden I thought, wow, that's really selfish of me. I get to do that all of eternity. What about sharing my faith? That I can't do in heaven. The only time we're supposed to do it is here. And somehow we kind of all wait. We think we're going to do it later. Well, anyway, it was really a very challenging message. And he talked about, I can't remember who it was. Tommy, if you remember who he was ministering to. And he asked him, why are you a Scientologist? Tiger Woods. He asked Tiger Woods, you know, he was trying to minister to Tiger Woods, and Tiger Woods, oh, I have a religion, Christian Scientology or whatever, and he was like, well, why do you believe that? And he goes, well, because John Travolta, you know, told me about it. And so in his book, he goes, don't let, you know, in your faith as a Christian, don't let John Travolta out-witness you. You know, I mean, basically, John Travolta is out there witnessing to people and getting them to go to his faith. Are we doing the same as Christians? Are we out there? So I was really challenged. So I thought, you know what? I'm like, Phil's the evangelist, my husband. He's the evangelist, and I do worship. You know, those are our things. But it was really, really cool because I go, gosh, do I really care about the people around me? Do I care enough to do a work of faith? Do I care enough to exert myself in my belief, work and exertion of faith, belief? Am I willing to work to exert my faith? And so, for those of you who don't know, our son, Katani's here, my oldest daughter, yay, and my two grandbabies, girls, and then our youngest son, Creighton, but our middle son, Christian, got married last Saturday. And so I thought, I'm in Florida at this conference, I'm going to go to the mall, I'm going to buy a dress for the wedding. So we got on the city bus, which I'm from Pullman, Washington. I don't ride the city bus, especially in a big Orlando, you know. So we're on the city bus, and there I am, probably right in the middle of more unsaved people than I've been in the middle of in a long time. And there's this person sitting right in front of me because they had the seats that are turned this way, and then they had the seats turning this way. So the person right in front of me was turned like this, right in front of my face. I'm going, okay, here we go. I've got my captive audience. So I start into it. Hi. Start talking to this young man. Just try to break the conversation, and I get going, and I'm going, this is going pretty good. I've got him talking to me. I'm asking what he's doing in the country, everything. And then I somehow got around to faith. And he said he was a Hindu. And I said, well, are you strong in your faith? And he said, yes. And I go, well, you know, what's going to happen when you die? What do you believe about that? Oh, we don't believe in that, or something like that. And he was very firm in his faith. And you know what? I got absolutely stuck. I had no idea in the world what to say to him next. I tried so hard, and I just got stuck. I'm like, okay, well, have a good day. My first big attempt, you know, but it was so refreshing because I thought, you know what, maybe I planted a seed. I mean, I shared a little bit of my faith, and I thought, I need to practice this because I'm not going to get better at this in heaven. We don't need to do this in heaven. We need to do this right now. And so it really just opened my eyes to go, there's lots of people around all of us who need Jesus, who are gonna die. I mean, even we were just talking about the pastor's wife, you know. She didn't know what's coming. Now, what a beautiful testimony that we can celebrate her life and know that you're going to see her again in heaven. But even that night that we had that joint session, the man who had been leading the youth, the speaker to the youth that night during that session, his brother and sister-in-law and child were in a car accident and a head-on. And the guy who was driving the drunk died. And they were injured but not killed, and it was very serious, you know. And we're like, wow, right there. There's an illustration right there. You just never know. And it really challenged me to go, we have it, folks. We have the message, and we need to be reaching out. So the nice thing about it is, to me, it just raised my awareness that I need to be aware that maybe God had brought that person into your path so that you could share your faith. So anyway, I know that sometimes we get bogged down in our daily walk with the Lord. John Mott says that Christian leaders need to learn how to exploit momentum. After hearing this, I thought of some practical ways that we can help our daily walk. Okay, so I want to talk about momentum builders and momentum busters in your spiritual walk. What is a momentum builder? First of all, momentum is described as impetus, and impetus is an impelling force, an impulse, a force of energy associated with a moving body. And sometimes we need that. We need that momentum in our Christian walk to be able to continue to move forward. And honestly, that speaker was an impelling force in my life. He forced some energy through me to share my faith. And I'm not very good at it. I mean, I always said, Phil, you get them saved, and I'll help get them founded. You know, that's my burden. I'll get them founded in their Christian walk. But you know what? We all need to grow in all areas of our faith. So, as a Christian, it's helpful to know what momentum things build you, the momentum builders and momentum busters. What are momentum builders in your life? One is hearing the voice of the Lord. When you read His word and He speaks to you, what does that do to your spiritual walk? Boosts it, right? Hearing from the Lord. Affirmation, when somebody encourages you in the Lord. If Pastor Sherry would have gotten up here this morning and said, Pastor Kevin's not here, so I'm really sorry, all you guys, but Carrie's going to see if she can work something up to share with you, and it probably won't be very good, but just try and humor her and stay awake, okay? All right, thanks. You know, give her a little laugh now and then just to make her know you're there, but, you know, just hang on till next week. Pastor Kev will be back. And then she sat down. Would that be a momentum builder or a momentum buster in my life? That would be a momentum buster. That wouldn't make me very excited. But when she got up and said nice things about my walk with the Lord, what does that do? That affirmation is a momentum builder. Encouragement. Do you love to be encouraged in the Lord? You can do it. You can do it. It's the first time ever that you're going to read through the Bible in a year, and you can do it. We're behind you. What does that do? That boosts your momentum, encouragement, and people. I realize that for me, a huge momentum builder in my life is people. I don't want to be on a desert island living my Christian walk alone. I want to live it with a group of people, just exactly what you were sharing about, Dottie. Exactly where you want to be with a group of people where it's not just, oh, I go to church, nobody says hello, I leave. You want to live your Christian walk with others. That boosts your momentum. That boosts mine, for sure. People. You like to be alone all the time? No, it builds your momentum. So what are some momentum builders in your life? Can anyone think of any? Things that make you want to go on, want to, like, encouragement, affirmation, people. What else? Family, excellent. That, I mean, family can just give, just be wind beneath your wings, can it? Cards from Betty Smith. You know what? Packages from Betty Smith. Because you don't even need to put anything in them. In the packages, any package you give her. I'm serious, because she always calls me and describes the wrapping paper and the bows and how beautiful the packages are. I'm serious. I'm like, well, what was in it? But she just goes on and on. She goes, it's so beautiful. You don't even want to open them. I always look at her. She's embarrassed. That's affirmation that's supposed to boost you. So those are momentum builders. It's important for us to be aware of what builds the momentum in our lives. Okay, what are momentum busters? It's usually easier to think of negative things. Criticism. Is criticism, not constructive criticism, just downright mean criticism. It's a momentum buster. Oh, you look awful today. Are you feeling okay? That's a momentum buster. Wow, you really sounded bad. That's a momentum buster. Tiredness. Do you ever get tired? Oh, we have to go to church today. Tiredness is a momentum buster. Okay? Loneliness. Have you ever been in a crowd of people and felt all alone? Sometimes you do. You just feel lonely, and it just kind of drags you down. Comparison. Oh, I'm not as cute as she is. I'm not this. I'm not as smart as that person is. I can't do Sudoku? Is that what that is? How do you say that? Oh, my gosh. We got in about 12:30 on Thursday night. This is the funniest. Can I tell the story? Sure. Okay. We got in. I should have Creighton tell the story. We got in. Creighton has a smart little math mind. He does great in math. And so he likes Sudokus. Those things. He likes those little games. So he's really good at them. So he finds one of those books, three of them actually, one of those books in my mom's house. And it's probably now 1:15. He brings it in. He goes, hey, Baba, you want to see how fast I can do this? And then what happened?
You tell him the story.
Oh, yeah, no, I'm asking you for your help.
What happened was that if you ever done a there's rules. And I opened this book that she was working on, and I found a puzzle that she was working on, and I'm like...
He said, I'll have this finished in 5 minutes.
I'm like, good, Bob, I'll help you out. And so I was working on it, and I'm like, are you sure this is all right? You know, I was just making sure so I didn't screw up the puzzle anymore. I looked at her, are you sure this is all right? She goes, she responds, I'm like, okay, whatever. And I was working on it, and I found, like, about 37 mistakes. And it was just...
Baba, there's 3 fives in this square. There's 2 twos. And then finally, he just looked at her and he goes, do you know the rules for these? Look at the cover. Oh, yeah, it's Sudokus for dummies or something. Anyway, and then she has this Sudoku for children. And so she's working on that because those are a little bit easier. But you know what? That could be we're going to have to encourage her now because this could be a momentum buster. Oh, stop. A momentum buster in her puzzle-solving life because of comparison, because Creighton is better at them than she is. So we'll encourage you and give you some success. Success can be a momentum builder. Disappointment.
I have that too.
You have what? Success? Oh, you were disappointed. You were disappointed. Disappointment. Somebody says they're going to come over, and you wait, and you get everything ready, and then they never show up, and they don't call. Momentum buster, okay? Why are these things important? How can you capitalize on the momentum builders, okay? The encouragement, the hearing from the Lord, the getting things out of. You share them with the Lord. You go, God, my mom, this is so awesome. My mom encouraged me this morning in front of their congregation. It was awesome. What do? I share that with the Lord. As I keep him as my main confidant when something good happens, you never succumb to pride because it's always about him. You always pass that on, okay? So as momentum is built in your life, pass that on to the Lord. You give your momentum builders away to others. If somebody encourages you, you turn around and encourage others. You can give those momentum builders away. If you receive affirmation or encouragement, give affirmation and encouragement to others. Freely you have received. Freely give. How can you fight against the momentum busters in your life? And sometimes these can be big, huge disappointments and grief and sadness. How do you do that? You be aware of the wiles of the devil. He will use your busters, your momentum busters, to discourage you and drag you down. If you know where you are vulnerable, if you know that disappointment or that criticism is an area of weakness in your life, then you can pray for strength, stand strong, and avoid those situations. You know, or not let them drag you down. Go, okay, I can tell that person's walking over to me. They're going to criticize me. They always do. Lord, this is where I'm vulnerable. And so then you can turn it over to him and continue to grow. During an especially trying time in the work of the China Inland Mission, Hudson Taylor wrote to his wife, "We have 25 cents and all the promises of God." I thought that is so great. His work in the China Inland Mission was a work of faith. He had a quarter and all the promises of God. That's faith. That is. Obviously, he was working hard. They didn't have any money. But you know what? He had all the promises of God. And that's where faith comes in. Okay, so that was talking about a work of faith. Now we're going to go on to the next part of the verse. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love. What is a labor of love? It is a labor, a work, toil, or effort of love, which is adoration, devotion, and care. A labor of love is some amount of work, toil, or effort that you put forth on the behalf of another person or cause because of your devotion, and you expect nothing in return. No pay, no compensation, no endowment. Example. I have an example for you. See the sweater, this little sweater dress? It's a little button going on the back. The sweater dress and this hat, and I don't have the booties here. Pat Perryman, right over here, knit this for Carlissa Joe over there, the little new baby. She knit this. Look at this. Think of all the time and effort that went into this. It's beautiful. Time and effort and toil to knit this precious little item of clothing. You know, why did she do that? Did you pay her? She just gave it freely as a gift? Wow. I bet that was a labor of love. A labor of love. She showed devotion and care to the new baby and to her parents by taking the time to knit this. Last weekend, Pastor Kevin, Vernon Pat, of course, Pop and Baba, they drove 6.5 hours to come to Christian and Courtney's wedding. I didn't pay them to come. Did you pay them to come? Nobody paid them to come. Did they expect anything in return? I kept looking at Vernon Pat. Oh my gosh, I can't believe you're here. Did they expect anything in return? No. I mean, I invited them to the barbecue, but they weren't expecting that. You know, why? Why did they come? Did they expect anything in return? No. It was a labor of love, work, toil, effort. They made an effort because of their love and devotion. This pulpit, this cross on the wall behind me. Do you know these were made by your own incredible royal journey right here? pretty amazing. Pretty beautiful. Look at this. I mean, it's beautiful. Little crosses, everything. I don't think you got rich making these. I don't think you guys all, like, took off your earrings and rings and put them in a bucket and said, make us a pulpit and a cross. No. He didn't expect any compensation, no pay, no nothing. And this is a lot of work and effort and toil. And it's beautiful. What is this? This was a labor of love. A labor of love. It's a testimony of his effort and devotion and care to this church. A labor of love. Our labor for the Lord is a labor of love. Our labor for the Lord is a labor not in vain, it says in 1 Corinthians 15:58. A labor known by Christ. He knows the labor that you put in for his kingdom. Revelation 2:2. A labor God does not forget. In Hebrews 6:10, a labor which is to be done together. We're supposed to labor for the Lord together. 1 Corinthians 3:9, a labor for eternal things. Isn't that so wonderful? The labor that you do for the kingdom of God lasts forever. You know what? You can spend hours making a beautiful souffle dessert or a baked Alaska or something, some complicated dessert. And you know what? It's gone in just a matter of moments. When we make homemade ice cream at Bob's house, we hardly get enough batter into the thing to make it. It's gone. It's just gone. She made salmon last night, and I'm telling you what, it didn't take long. And boom, a whole top layer was gone before, like, four people got through the line. And it took her time and effort. And I look at that, and I go, you know what? The cool thing about God is that his labor, the labor that we do for his kingdom, is eternal. It lasts forever. Think of all the things you put into your time in a day. Don't even hardly last till tomorrow. My friend and I, Janelle, she's worked for me for about 14 years in my hair salon, and she has a husband and four children, and I have three children, and we've kind of gone through our lives as her kids are younger than mine, but we always share our household woes. And so one of our favorite, well, she has a song. Her song, I think it's I don't listen to it. It's a country song, and it's a me and my husband, we need a wife, somebody whose sole ambition is laundry. And so she jokes about that. But then the other thing we say about housework is that housework is like a string of pearls with no knot on the end. And it is so true when you have a family. You clean a room, and you just get it so great, and right at the same time you get the room done, boom, their bathroom's dirty. You know, I mean, it's you stringing, you're working so hard, and there's something always going off the other end. It's not eternal. But when you invest into the life of another person for the kingdom of God, it lasts forever. What a powerful thing. A labor which is to reward, 1 Corinthians 3:8. A labor done to be accepted by him, 2 Corinthians 5:9. A work hard which doesn't have an end, Luke 10:2. Those are all our labor of love for the Lord. Love reaches for the hurt and takes bold steps without self-interest. It can accomplish unbelievable things merely because it is so void of self-interest. Some time ago, a teenager named Arthur Hinckley lifted a 3,000-pound tractor with his bare hands. He wasn't a weightlifter, but his friend Lloyd Bachelor, 18, was pinned under the tractor on a farm, and he heard his friend Lloyd screaming. And he went over there, and somehow Arthur was able to lift a 3,000-pound tractor enough for his friend to wriggle out from underneath of it. You know, why? What was his motivation? Love for his friend. It was a labor, an effort, an exertion of his care and devotion for his friend. Labor of love. Your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. What is patience of hope? Hope is an interesting concept. It always involves the future. Okay? Hope is what you apply to the present. You apply it to the present to see you through to the future. Anytime you are dealing with the present and it involves waiting for the future, you need patience. That's why it's called patience of hope. You have to apply hope to the present to be able to wait for the future, and you need patience because those two take a while to match. Okay? The purposes of God often develop slowly because his grand designs are never hurried. The great New England preacher Philip Brooks was noted for his poise and quiet manner. At times, however, even he suffered moments of frustration and irritability. One day a friend saw him feverishly pacing the floor like a caged lion. "What's the trouble, Mr. Brooks?" he asked. The trouble is that I'm in a hurry and God isn't. Haven't we all felt the same way? We're in a hurry. Come on, come on, come on. And God is in no hurry at all to answer that prayer for you. You're like, come on, Lord, you know it's gotta, this has got to happen. And he's just taken his time. Some of the greatest missionaries of history devotedly spread the seed of God's word and yet had to wait long periods before seeing the fruit of their efforts. William Carey labored 7 years before the first Hindu convert was brought to Christ in Burma. And honestly, after trying to minister to that guy on the bus, I see why it took William Carey 7 years. And he was called to this. I was not really called to ministering to Hindus, but it took him some work. 7 years. In Burma, Adoniram Judson toiled 7 years before his faithful preaching was rewarded. In Western Africa, 14 years before one convert was received in the Christian work, into the Christian church. In New Zealand, it took 9 years, and in Tahiti, it was 16 years before the first harvest of souls began. 16 years! I mean, imagine if we went to our office at work and preached. You know, if we could make it 2 weeks and there were no converts, we'd probably quit. 16 years they ministered in one place for one convert. In Colossians 1, verse 9, it says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." In verse 10, "that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy." And that's what it takes to do the work of the Lord. It takes patience. Patience. But as you're patient and faithful and have hope, God is going to continue to reward you. There's a story from Parade magazine where a self-made millionaire, Eugene Land, was given an opportunity to speak before sixth grade class. He went up there and had prepared his notes and was ready to speak to this class, but then he just decided to throw his notes away and speak from his heart. And this is what he told them. "Stay in school," he admonished, "and I'll help to pay the college to..." This was in a place where most of the people dropped out of school. They dropped out of school before they graduated. "Stay in school, and I'll help pay the college tuition for every one of you." Wow. At that moment, the lives of these students changed. For the first time, they had hope. Said one student, "I had something to look forward to, something waiting for me. It was a golden feeling." Nearly 90% of that class went on to graduate from high school. Wow. From sixth grade to graduation. What is that? Patience of hope. He gave them hope in sixth grade that they could go to college. And that patience of hope came to fruition. Very, very awesome. The school system in a large city had a program to help children keep up their schoolwork during stays in the city's hospitals. One day a teacher who was assigned to the program received a routine call asking her to visit a particular child. She took the child's name and room number and talked briefly with the child's regular class teacher. "We're studying nouns and adverbs in his class now," the regular teacher said. "And I'd be grateful if you could help him understand them so he doesn't fall too far behind." Well, the hospital program teacher went to see that boy the afternoon. No one had mentioned to her that the boy had been badly burned and was in great pain. He was very, very ill. Upset at the sight of the boy, she stammered as she told him, "I've been sent by your school to help you with nouns and adverbs." When she left, she felt she hadn't accomplished much. But the next day, a nurse asked her, "What did you do to that boy?" The teacher felt she must have done something wrong and began to apologize. "No, no," the nurse said, "you don't know what I mean. We've been worried about that little boy. But ever since yesterday, his whole attitude has changed, and he's fighting back. Responding to treatment, it's as though he's decided to live." This poor teacher's going, "What did I do? I think I messed up." 2 weeks later, the boy explained that he had completely given up hope until the teacher had arrived. Everything changed when he came to a simple realization. He expressed it this way: "They wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a dying boy, would they?" You know, just that little bit showed him, somebody hopes that I'm going to live if they're trying to teach me my nouns and adverbs while I'm in the hospital. Sometimes we feel like we're in the hospital and God sends the Holy Spirit to teach us our nouns and adverbs. And we're going, "Lord, why are you making me learn this now?" It's because he sees the future. and he wants to give us hope. They wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a dying boy, would they? Patience of hope. That little lesson gave hope for the future. In conclusion, you have so much to give. You all do. You are doing a good work. Keep giving it away. Thank you for being this church, a church in Fort Ludlow. Now when you read this portion of Scripture, I pray that you think of yourself and the testimony that you are and all that you can continue to do for the kingdom of God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father.